This morning I want us to return to a series that we were doing just before Christmas, based on the pastoral statement of our church, a statement which outlines the commitment that members of our church make when they say, yes, we want to become a member of this church and we want to be identified with this church, and we want to make our commitment here and to be involved in this ministry. We've looked at various aspects of this, and this morning we're coming to the final of those commitments, and we've been looking at them under a heading, Church, not so much a place to go, but a community in which to grow. And we've been emphasising the fact that church is not a building. Church is a community. And we've seen part of that this morning as the children have come together and we've involved them in our worship as we've given thanks to God for a new baby that has been born into our midst. And as we share together over recent weeks, we have been in a way very much galvanised, because there was a time just under a month ago when we had three serious incidents health-wise within the church, and then a fourth one came suddenly on top of that. And we identified with those who were going through these difficulties, because we are a community. The people of God are a body. We are a temple. We are the true vine and the branches of that vine. So there is a community. And the aspect, though, the commitment that I want us to be looking at this morning is that as members, we commit ourselves to regular giving to the local church and the Lord's work in general. Now, in many ways, money is treated like a four-letter word in Christian circles. If you start talking about money, then people have various responses that aren't always helpful and supportive. And a couple of comments that are made regularly are these: the church is only after your money. Or people will then take the reverse and they will say, well, we never talk about money, as if money is something unclean or sinful. But the Bible does speak to us about our resources. It speaks to us about the gifts that God has given to us, and money is but one of those gifts. In our church handbook, when it deals with this subject, it lists two verses, and God willing, I'm going to look at those more fully this evening. The first one is from 1 Corinthians 16. Don't worry about looking at it now. And it says there, on the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And then similarly in 2 Corinthians 9, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Two passages of Scripture that clearly teach that as Christians, we are under an obligation to give to God's work. And the facts are that if Christians do not give to God's work, then the world is not going to do it. And the government is not going to be concerned to support so-called Christian work. It is a responsibility that we have. And I want to deal with this subject both this morning and this evening. God willing, I want this morning to try to draw or put before you a biblical understanding of our resources, biblical understanding of money. But I want to deal with it more fully, not simply money, but the resources that God has given to us in life. And in effect, I want to answer the question, why give to the work of the Lord? Why give money to the church? And then this evening, God willing, I hope to deal with a biblical pattern for giving. How do we give to the Lord's work? How do we sort out the resources that God has given to us? Because both of these questions are important. Well, let's look at this first one this morning, a biblical understanding of resources. Why give to the work of the church? Well, the first thing that we need to understand is that as Christians, as human beings, we are essentially tenants. We don't own anything. The Bible uses the term stewards. Now, we don't use that term as regularly today as it was once used. But the idea of a steward is that we've been given a responsibility and we will then one day have to give an account for it. And I want you to understand that this morning, that anything that we have in life has been given to us by God. We read Psalm 136, where the psalmist exhorts us to give thanks to God for all that he has done for us. But we also read Romans 14. And I wanted to read that passage this morning to hopefully put this whole heated question about money, resources, giving into a biblical context. Paul is here writing in Romans 14 about things that cause divisions amongst Christians. Christians are free to disagree on certain things because they are not essential to our salvation. And Paul deals with two of them here. In Romans 14, verses 2 to 4, he talks about dietary laws. What is it acceptable for a Christian to eat, or what should a Christian not eat? Then, in verse 5, he talks about Sabbath observance. How do we keep the Lord's day? And it's effectively, he's saying, both of these things have to be decided by you as individual Christians. Food is something that God has given to us, and we are to use it wisely. The Sabbath, a rest, a day for worship and refreshment, has to be used wisely. And you have to use not only the Sabbath, but every day in the way that God would have you use it. So I'm not going to enter into discussions on those two points this morning, but to show that Christians can remain Christians, but have different opinions and different approaches to commitment in these areas. But let me point out to you three things that Paul says in these verses which will help you to reach a decision yourself, and hopefully a decision that perhaps we can agree on together. First of all, look at the end of verse 5. Paul says there, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Individual responsibility, careful thought, use of the mind, use of the intellect. Be convinced about it. Then we need to look at the end of verse 10. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And that links with the verse 12. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Make up your own mind, is what Paul says in verse 5. But in verse 10 and verse 12, he puts our decisions in the light of eternity. We are here at the end of another year. Like it or not, we're all a year older than we were 12 months ago. This life is only short. No matter whether you're one of our youngsters here this morning, or whether you're one of our members who is in their 10th decade, life is short. And one day, we are going to have to give an account before God of how we have lived our lives, how we've eaten, how we've observed the Sabbath, how we have used our money, how we have used the resources that God has given to us. And the facts are that we as Christians will differ on these, what is often described as secondary issues. They are not things that will save us. But what we do need to remember is that anything that God has given to us in this life, we will leave behind. Job said in chapter 1, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return." Let me say to you, carefully, but with conviction this morning, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever this morning, that every last penny that you have is a gift of God. I don't want to get into politics, but those of you who have been listening to the news over the last few days will realize that there are decisions that have to be made in America in probably now, the next couple of hours. And if the right decisions are not made and agreed, then America could be sent into another recession, and obviously that will have its knock-on effects. We are so vulnerable. And we think that we are in control. We think that we can do it. But Job actually goes on and he says, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Friends, we're only stewards. We're only tenants. Our lives, our families, our health, our money has been given to us by God to be used for his glory and for the good of other people. And we are to see that our lives are lived in this way. And we are never to see ourselves as masters of our own destiny. No, we will one day have to give an account to God. We can so protect ourselves that we think nothing is going to shake me. Friends, we can't do it. Think back to that week, 3-4 weeks ago, when three of our members began the day thinking that all was well, but tragically faced serious illnesses and effects in their lives. We thank God that they are still with us. But our lives are only brief. Think of our families. We rejoice this morning that Delight has been born. We rejoice that Caleb has been born. As parents, we think, this is mine. No, friends. God has given us our children on trust. And it's important that we bring them up, as we've promised this morning, in the fear and instruction of the Lord. But there comes a time when our children have to be released, when we have to let them go, and we need to be working towards that. Because if we hang on to them, then we are claiming for ourselves what is essentially God's. and this applies to our health and to our money. When I was preparing for this, I made a note to this effect: Harold Macmillan is dead. Now, those of you who are older will know what I mean. We've never had it so good. But is that still the case today? Many of us have lived long enough to see a country that knew great prosperity fall into decline. Many of us have lived long enough to have seen strong, healthy people reduced to physical wrecks. And we therefore need to ask the question this morning that the Lord asks: for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Friends, ask yourself that question. What takes priority in your life over the nurturing of your soul? These questions are asked in the light of eternity, because each of us will answer in eternity for the way that we have lived in time. The Lord himself says the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. Then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Friends, if we hold blindly, selfishly, proudly onto our lives and to our resources, then we fail inevitably to understand God's perspective on life. The writer of the Proverbs says this: my son, give me your heart. And with all that God has given you this morning, as a steward, as a tenant, he says, give it to me. Give it to me. Give to me that which is the greatest love of your life. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is your treasure this morning? Is it in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it in our God? Or is it in the things of this world? Sadly, for many, it is the things of this world, which are fleeting, which are passing. So we are to use our resources carefully, because we are stewards, we are tenants. We are to give, secondly, because God gave. We have a responsibility to give to the work of the church. And you might be wrestling with the question of why should I give to the church? How much should I give to the church? But if you want an answer to that question, as in so many situations within the Christian life, you have to come back to God. And you have to come back to God and his example in giving. Christian giving is always based on the example of God's giving. Let me read you a few passages of Scripture. We love because he first loved us. There is no greater example of sacrificial giving than that of God being willing to give. To give what? To give whom? To give his only son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Friends, when God calls us to give, he says, I've given first. I, as the Father within the Trinity, have given my Son that he might be the means of redeeming a lost humanity, that he might pay the price so that men and women, boys and girls, may be set free from their sin. God the Father gave his Son. But friends, it wasn't only God the Father who gave. God the Son was willing to give himself. We read the end of John's Gospel. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Even on the cross, Jesus was in control, and Jesus was willingly giving himself. If you get offended by the fact that Scripture calls you to give, then look beyond the words of a book. They are not mere words. They are the words of God himself to us as his people. But look beyond those words to a Saviour hanging on the cross. Not because men forced him there. Yes, men were responsible. Men will give an account for the way that Christ was nailed to the cross. But Jesus went to the cross because he was willing to give himself. Look beyond the cross to the manger. God the Father had enjoyed a glorious eternity with his Son, enjoying the glories of heaven, a glory that none of us could look on. But God the Father, that first Christmas, had to look down and to see his Son, the Creator of the world, helpless, his fingers curled around his mother's finger, crying because he needed his mother's milk. God in Trinity agreed that God the Son should give himself in order to redeem lost mankind. Christ, when he taught about being the good shepherd, says, "I lay down my life for the sheep. Because I lay down my life, I take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." Friends, Christ showed his love for all who will believe by giving his life, giving his reputation, giving the wealth of this world. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. But he gave it completely. "Where do you live, Lord? Foxes have holes, birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." We give because God first gave. Each Remembrance Day, we remember military personnel who have given their life in the defense of freedom. But every Lord's Day, we remember that God the Son gave himself, was buried, and was raised to life again. Not for political freedom, not for earthly freedom, but for eternal peace with God. We give because God gave, because Christ gave. This great act where Christ gave himself is the means whereby every believer is saved. And as a result of being saved, we should live to the glory of God and reflect that same willingness to love and to give as Christ gave. Christians are saved by God's gift, the gift of God's grace, and not by their own works, but we are saved in order that we might work. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Friends, brothers and sisters, members of the Christian family here this morning, we display our Christian lives, our salvation, in our works, in our willingness to give as Christ gave. What is the purpose, thirdly, of Christian giving? Well, I want to give you three reasons why we are to give. First, we are to give to prove the genuineness of our love. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul writes, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Friends, if God has loved you so much, has loved me so much, that he gave everything in order to save us, should we not reflect the same willingness to give all that God requires of us? And yes, friends, that will at times mean the sacrifice of home, the sacrifice of family, the sacrifice of a loving church like Emmanuel. Joe has gone to Brazil, has given everything that offers us security in order to do God's will and to say, I love him and therefore I am willing to give myself. Secondly, we give to support the work of the local church. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 5, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the labourer deserves his wages. Paul makes it clear. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, lays down the fact that Christians are under an obligation to support the work of the local church in order that the gospel may be preached, in order that men may be set free to exercise love and care for one another. It's a principle that has come over from the Old Testament. You will remember that when God's people went into the promised land, the land was divided amongst all the tribes, with the exception of Levi. They did not have an allotment themselves. But God said to every tribe, you are to give this piece of land for those who serve in the tabernacle. You are to give this piece of land for those who stand as priests between the people and God. And every tribe had this practical demand of giving, not simply money, but giving of what God had given to them in order that the work of God might continue. Thirdly, we are to give to help the poor. The Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount said, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. What is the Lord saying? He is saying, even in the new kingdom that I am establishing, you will have the poor, and you are responsible to give to the poor. You are responsible to support those who maybe cannot support themselves for various reasons. Similarly, when Paul sought to have himself tested by the other apostles, he said, they added nothing to my ministry, only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing that I was eager to do. Do you love the Lord, friends? Are you concerned that the work of the church might not only continue, but might grow? Are you concerned that, like our Lord Jesus Christ, who went about doing good, we too as a church might be known for doing good and caring for the poor? We live, friends, in a day of food banks. Those of you who are my age and older would never have known such a thing. And yet, that is the state that our country has come to. And we are to demonstrate the love of Christ by giving, because he has first given for us. Friends, let me take the question that our Lord Jesus Christ asks. What will you give in exchange for your soul? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Amen.